Well, good morning, greetings and blessings to each one. Thank you for sharing this morning, all the things that you heard this week and giving us a little insight into that. That was a blessing. Let's kneel together for those of you that can. And pray. Heavenly Father, we bow here before you this morning, just thankful for your goodness to us once again. Just thank you for all that you've given us, life, health, a church, brothers and sisters of like faith. Lord, what a blessing. We just thank you for that. And we do pray for any that couldn't be here because of sickness. Pray for those in Turkey and the difficulties they're facing there with the recent earthquake. Lord, would you bless them, be with them, minister to their every need. Father, this morning we just look to you, ask that you would guide and direct our thoughts, that you would speak to us. Again, we're just so thankful. Just worship you this morning. Help us to have our hearts turned towards you in adoration, in worship, in thankfulness for your goodness and love to us. We just ask your blessing on our time together here in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday in the Spanish service, I had talked some about the end times from Matthew chapter 24, and there's just, it seems like a good time to think about and look at some of these verses when we know that there's wars in Ukraine, there's earthquakes that we, as a church here, have some very close connections to. And so I thought maybe this morning we would look at what Mark chapter 13 says about that. It's very similar verses. Actually, I forgot. I was supposed to talk a little bit about the ladies had a discussion in their sister's meeting here recently about the Christian greeting, the Holy Kiss, and I think out of that there was some measure of uncertainty among some, and I was going to address that, and I'd totally forgotten about it, but I'll try to just speak to that a little bit here before we get into the message. Seems like there was some good discussion there, and yet at the end, maybe some uncertainty of what all is acceptable, appropriate, appreciated, and all that. So, I'll just cover some of what we talked about in our brothers' meeting. And I don't know, this may have been a couple years ago. I can't remember how long ago it was we talked about that. And so, trying to think what I should start with here. Maybe the matter of how or where should this holy kiss happen. So we've discussed that. We feel far more comfortable with the kiss on the cheek than on the lips. It just seems for brother to brother, sister to sister, it's far more appropriate. And then also, I think in countries where they still do that, as they did back in Bible time, we're living in a country where that's not practiced as just the the general society or families meeting each other in other countries. Some of that is still going as it was back then. And so I'd say it's probably not a whole lot different in how that is practiced from what it was back in Bible time. And there, sometimes they'll kiss on both cheeks, one side then the other. And we don't feel that that's necessary. Although in that, there's not, I think maybe in the discussion there was some concern about, well, what if I get a kiss on my cheek, but I kind of miss and kiss the air? Is that a problem? Do we have to redo it? Did I fail the Christian greeting here? I would say certainly not. Although some of the reason for this topic to come up is because the kiss was completely being avoided or eliminated, and a hug given instead. And so we would really appreciate if there's an attempt made to, you know, to kiss on the cheek, and how that all happens and works out is nothing to fret or fuss about, nothing to get stressed out over. So anyway, just wanted to bring some clarity on that. Another one is in public settings. If someone just, you know, wants to do the Christian greeting in a, say at a auction, at a store or somewhere, I guess that's fine. When we talked about it in our men's discussion, we felt like it's really probably not something that we would have an expectation of. While it's okay, it's acceptable, it's not, we don't expect that. I think there's enough about us that nobody's going to think we belong to the far left group, but at the same time, there are those concerns that some people have, and so we understand that. And so our encouragement as among the men has been that we don't need to feel that pressure in public settings to greet with the holy kiss. So I don't know, is that enough clarity? Did I miss something? I know I'm kind of shooting from the hip here. Brother Levi, anything else that... Okay. And if there's any other questions that you have about that, if it's still not clear enough, please, yeah, feel free to talk to someone in the ministry. We'd appreciate that if you still have further questions on it. Okay. Mark chapter 13. And I thought maybe we'd just read this whole chapter. It's all kind of on the same subject, so we'll just read the whole thing. Mark chapter 13 and verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrow. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and into the synagogues, and ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into his house, neither enter therein to take out anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth, to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So anyway, as I said, it seems like a good reminder when we are hearing of wars and earthquakes and those kinds of things, just to take a scripture like this and look at it and consider it and see what God would have us learn and understand from what Jesus said here. You know, as far as the temple there, it says that the disciples, I think they were quite impressed with this magnificent building, and it, from what I understand, it was a very, very nice building, and they wanted Jesus to take note of this temple. And so he gave them a glimpse into the future and said, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." To them, I think that was quite an astounding thought, that the temple would be completely and utterly destroyed. I think it's Josephus describes the destruction of the temple in AD 70 as so complete that you wouldn't have known someone lived there afterwards. I think maybe the historian Eusebius also wrote about that and how they dug down and took out all the stones that were even in the foundation of the temple. And so Jesus' words here just... a clear prophecy of what was going to happen and what actually did happen. Now their question that the disciples give here, Mark for some reason doesn't record the one thing that Matthew does. Matthew includes the question of the end of the world, and that isn't here in this passage. But I think that was included in the thought that they had, and I think they assumed that would all be one event. But there's several points that I'd like to touch on here. Not sure how well we'll be able to cover them. We have to go over them rather quickly. But the first one that I have here is beware of deception. That is the one thing that Jesus starts in and then reiterates later on. There's a major concern that he had that we don't be deceived, that we are aware of deception, and that the end times will be a time of great deception, a great falling away. And there's various other scriptures we could look at on that, but it just... There's going to be a lot of things, according to the scriptures, that are going to have some enticement to them, that are going to be a drawing effect on the Christian. Here it says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And we might tend to think, well, I'm not going to be deceived by someone coming along and claiming to be Christ. And hopefully we wouldn't. But let's just remember, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He said, "Beware, lest any man deceive you." I think he's speaking to us today. There's a very real possibility that if we are not on guard, that we will be deceived. Okay, point number two, wars, earthquakes, and famines, but the end shall not be yet. That's what it says here. Verse 7, for when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. So when what I get out of that is, as Christians, we need to expect that there's some things we have to go through. The end is not yet. So when we hear about wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, troubles, and when we find ourselves in the middle of that, I know that there's a tendency in the evangelical community to be sure that the rapture is near, that they're going to be taken out before the difficult times come. And I don't believe that's scriptural. We're going to have to go through some difficult times. as Christians. And I know that might not mean for every one of us, but we should have that, we should have that mindset. Do we think as Christians that our Christian life should be a life of ease? I think that would be a very revealing and on how we think and how well we do when difficult times come, if we could drill down and find out how do we think about hard times? How do we think about persecution? How do we think about difficulty in our Christian life? If we think that somehow something must be wrong with our Christian life if we're facing trials and temptations and difficulties and persecutions, then I think we have the wrong perspective, a skewed perspective of the Christian life. The Christian life has never anywhere in the New Testament been promised to be a life of ease and comfort. Rather the opposite. And so there's these events that are going to happen before the end. And so we just need to be aware of that and have that in our thinking. Number 3, prepare for persecution. In verse 9 it says, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, and for a testimony against them." As Christians, a part of our theology needs to be that there will be persecution. There needs to be an expectation to suffer for Christ. And in some way that sounds like a strange thinking to us. We have grown up in relative ease, a time when there hasn't been trouble. But don't think for a moment that will continue on and that we can just expect that's the way it's going to be, and I'm going to die on Dad's farm or whatever, and everything will be easy and all will be well. We have no such promises, and it's just good for us to think about that, to realize that, to make that a part of our Christian thinking, a part of our Christian life expectation, that will be delivered up, maybe beaten, brought before rulers and kings. And it's interesting, it says, for my sake, for a testimony against them. It has very little to do with us. You know, we tend to think of our Christian life being about us. But here is a Christian life that is being brought before rulers and kings or whatever, and it's for a testimony of Jesus Christ against that person. And as we think about our Christian life, we should think of it in such a way as something that God can use for Christ's sake, for His testimony, and for a testimony to whoever that He wants to display that to. How is it in our Christian life? Do we think it strange when fiery trials come upon us, when there's difficulties, when things don't go well? Or is that a part of what we recognize as the Christian life? Okay, in verse 13 it says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my sake, for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So in the midst of this persecution, there's a need to endure. There's a need to stand strong and endure to the end. That's where the promise of salvation is, not to the one that has made a profession of faith and been baptized. That's a part of the Christian life. It's very necessary. It's an entering in. But the person that endures unto the end, he shall be saved. endurance in the Christian life, endurance in the middle of persecution. That is what our mindset should be as a Christian. Okay, point number four. The gospel must first be published among all nations. In verse 10 it says, the gospel must first be published among all nations before the end. And as a Christian, our mindset should be one of taking that gospel as a church. We should consider it necessary to be a part of Christ's kingdom in taking the gospel, because it needs to be published among all nations. I still remember years ago visiting with one of the Amish converts from Allen County. It was at a leadership seminar, probably back in about 2010 or sometime. And he was telling me how that they had heard, as while they were in their Amish setting before he was converted, they heard about people being missionaries and going and preaching the gospel, and it terrified them because they knew that once that mission is accomplished, then the end is going to come. And so it was a terrifying thought to them that why would somebody go and preach the gospel, because that only hastens the coming of the Lord, and obviously they weren't prepared for that. They didn't want to see that. But do we see it that seriously? Because we look forward to the coming of the Lord. At least we should. That should be the apex of the Christian life, is that day when Christ comes back. The best day of the Christian life is when we leave this old body behind and become new in the kingdom, in Christ's kingdom, final kingdom. So anyway, our mindset should be a mindset of taking the gospel to all the world. And we should be assisting in that in one way or another, somehow. If we can't go, we should still. Our mindset should be one of sending the gospel to every nation and helping out in some small way. Okay, so the next verses here talk some about fleeing, and some of this seems to possibly have been fulfilled in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and all that. And whether there's going to be another fulfilling of that, I don't know. But I would like to just pick something out of there. That's my point number five, and that is, it is not unbiblical to flee. So here he tells them to flee when they see certain things. And I think this had specifically to do with Jerusalem, but I think it also has to do with us, applies to us. And there have been many times, if we read history and even events in other countries today, where there are those that are Christians that have to flee and they have to leave everything behind. And I think it's good for us as we live our Christian life to have that in the forefront of our mind as a part of our thinking process, that the day may come when I need to flee and leave all this behind. And the more that we have invested, the more our heart is attached to it, the more difficult that is going to be, and the easier that it's going to be to compromise, to make compromises along the way, because our heart and our wealth is attached to something that is here. But it is not unbiblical to flee. Let's just remember that. and keep that as a part of our thinking process. Is there anything that I have that is attached here in Casey County that I couldn't flee and just leave behind and be okay with? Am I willing to do that? Or have I attached my heart to something that I couldn't, that I almost couldn't pull myself away from? That it would be easier just simply to make some compromises than to flee. So anyway, again, a part of our Christian thinking, it's not unbiblical to flee when the time comes, and it may well come that we need to flee. Let's be prepared to do so. Point number 6, beware of signs and wonders. Verse 22. Well, maybe we'll read verse 21. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all these things. Seems like there was a concern in the heart of Jesus that his followers would be sucked into this deception, that they would be drawn into it, and that they would follow some antichrist. And I find it very 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 challenging, I guess, for many. There's at least a little bit of that thought that if there would be some kind of sign or wonder from heaven, then it would be easier for me to believe. If there would be something that would just, God would more clearly manifest, if there were some token, some sign, then it would be easy for me to believe. And we have that with our Pentecostal friends. They begin with the sign of speaking in tongues, and then it moves on into other signs and wonders that they claim to perform. And the Bible says to be very, very skeptical of those things. Why is Jesus not saying that we should be looking for those things to have a little bit more of a clear understanding when God is speaking and when He's not speaking? He tells us the very opposite, that we should be aware of those because they are going to lead us away into deception. So beware of signs and wonders. That is not a good test of whether God is speaking or not, or whether God has whether God is behind it or not. It is something that, rather than saying, "Well, now God has spoken and we can have some assurance here," rather than that, we should look at it very skeptically and say, "Okay, this is what we're using for evidence or proof that God has spoken." I think that we should really mistrust that. That's what I get Jesus to be saying. Thessalonians, maybe we could look at that. 2 Thessalonians 2. Much stronger words. Here again, Paul is talking about about the end times. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Again, just some very, very strong words about being deceived, that the Antichrist is going to appear and going to look like God himself. And he's going to have signs and lying wonders. It's going to look like God himself is speaking here. But we need to be exceedingly skeptical of signs and wonders, because the Bible doesn't tell us that's what we need. It actually warns us against them. And I think for most of us, we recognize that there's that tendency within us to kind of lean that way, isn't there? To kind of think, if God spoke from heaven, then I could grab onto it. Then I could latch onto it. Then I would know that this is a real deal. But actually the Bible says the very opposite. When you see him as God speaking from the temple, you need to be aware that is actually Satan in lying wonders. God has given us his word, and it shall never pass away, as we'll see here in a few verses. Okay, point number 7. Christ will return. The disciples, they look forward to that day. And this is many years later, right? And there's, again, the warnings that are given throughout Jesus' teachings, that there's this tendency to think, well, he hasn't come up until now. And there's this laxness, laziness, sleepiness in the Christian life that happens because, well, our fathers fell asleep and he didn't come, so time just continues on. Where is he? But the fact is, the Bible tells us he will return. And you just concrete that in. Christ is going to return. The question is not whether he will, the question is whether we will be ready or not. That is the main thing in focus here. Christ will return. But are we going to be ready? Verse 27, and he shall send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So Christ will return. Maybe we could look at 1 Corinthians 15. There's so much here in this chapter, but we'll just read verses 51 through 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So Christ will return, and it's going to be in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. All of a sudden, there won't be any time for last minute preparation. There won't be any time for changing some things in my life. It will be that fast, all of a sudden, and we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Christ will return. 2 Peter, maybe I'll look at that as well. 2 Peter 3. Start reading in verse 3. First knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. See, the mindset here is this is again talking about the end and that laxness that comes. Well, everything is continuing on yesterday, the day before, last week, last month, last year, and time is just continuing on. And there's a tendency to become sleepy, half-hearted, lazy. For this they are willingly, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the waters and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. What an exhortation to stand strong, to endure. He says the day of the Lord will come. Christ will return. And when that happens, the whole earth is going to be on fire. The heavens are going to burn up. The earth is going to burn up. And since we know that, what kind of people ought we to be? How should we live? If we are aware that flames are going to consume everything that we hold dear here on this earth, how should we live? What kind of lifestyle should we have? What should be our purpose in life? What should be our goals? Amen. Just remember, the Lord is not slack, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Just one more, maybe another one that yields his heart. But I think when that final day comes, when none other would surrender, then He's going to return. It's going to be in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. The trump is going to sound, and everybody will see Him. Nations will be troubled. and Christians will rejoice. So my last point, number 8, be prepared. And we kind of covered that already, but just that need to be prepared. It says in verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The New Testament is full of warnings, Jesus' teachings, just full of warnings of those that thought they were going to make it and didn't. Those that started well and didn't finish. Many parables, many warnings of those who were unprepared. We all well know, we know the story of the 10 virgins. 5 of them wise, 5 foolish. They all went out to the wedding together. They were all virgins. We could say they were all pure. They were on their way, if we were to say it that way, on their way to heaven, on the way to the marriage feast of the Lamb. It wasn't that they were half Christian, half non-Christian. But something was amiss. Some of them, it says they all slept. But some had oil in their lamps. Some had oil to spare. And others didn't. Some were prepared and some weren't. There's those that thought that the Lord would delay His coming and began beating men servants and maid servants. And were unprepared when He came back. Just story after story. Maybe we could look at Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verse 34 and 35. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on them, all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Seems like over and over again, Jesus has this concern that we're going to grow cold in our hearts towards Him. We're going to start out well, and then the cares of life, partying, whatever all is going to drunkenness, and the day of the Lord's going to come and we won't be prepared. So we need to be prepared. We need to have made that preparation. Luke 12 as well. Luke 12 and verse 35, and it would probably be good to read the prior verses about wealth and where our heart is and all that. But in verse 35 it says, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so doing, blessed are those servants. And we want to be of those servants that are prepared, that are ready, that are watching, and at the instant when he comes, we're ready to open the door, as it says here. I might also make a comment on verse 30. There's some that have questions on that. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. And we know that in the sense that we use generation, that has been the people that lived in the time of Jesus that would have been in what we would call his generation have passed away a long time ago. But that word could also be translated as age, and I tend to think that's more the sense of it, that the Christian age will not pass away until everything that God has said will be fulfilled, and everything that he prophesied is going to happen before the end of the age or the generation. So in verse 32, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed and watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Exhortation to be prepared. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we can't go to bed at night and sleep, but we need to have, when we go to bed at night and sleep, we need to be prepared in case he comes at midnight, that our heart's prepared, that we are ready, that our lamp is trimmed and burning and full of oil. God bless you. I think I'll close with that.